Well, I think this is an experience many of you have gone through before. It's that of flying on an airplane. Now, when you fly on an airplane, before you take off, the stewardess, or perhaps I think I remember some of them have it on the screens in front of you, will have a pre-flight takeoff demonstration or instructional video. And so it goes something like, if the, you know, when the seatbelt light comes on or illuminates, you fasten your seatbelt, you tighten with the buckle, and then if you need to take off your seatbelt, you just lift the middle flap. And if you look around at that time, well, you'll notice that not everybody is listening to the announcement or to the stewardess. Some people are plugged into their music or media devices. Others are dozing off, and maybe there are some reading their magazines and their novels. Well, this pre-flight demonstration or situation is similar to how people respond to the Word of God. Not everyone is listening. And then there are those who are preoccupied with the thoughts of today, or maybe what am I going to cook for dinner tonight? Others are perhaps the same, dozing off. And when I was going through some of these video clips, or just seeing in the past, there are some video clips of these pre-flight instructional demonstrations. Well, sometimes there are the stewardess that likes to jazz it up a bit or make it a bit funny. And so it's very entertaining and it's very amusing. And they'll pan to the audience and you see everybody is listening and concentrating, focusing. Well, you see, that shouldn't be the case for preachers. They need not make it entertaining and amusing for everyone to listen. And today's parable, it's a very familiar story to each one of us. It's the parable of the sower. And it has very striking resemblance to this analogy or this pre-flight instructional announcement. And so, is this hearing because, or the lack of hearing because of the preacher or the announcer in the illustration, or is it because of the hearers? Now, for instance, if I were to talk in a very soft voice, or maybe I had a very sore throat, well, that would be on, the onus would be on me, right? The onus would be on me for your lack of hearing and lack of response. Another instance where the preacher is responsible for an improper lack of response is when the preacher is teaching false doctrine. But as this parable illustrates, the onus is not on the preacher. It says the sower is the same in all these conditions. The sower sows the seed on the four types of ground, the same sower, the one sower. Neither is it the seed that is different in the four types of ground. You see, the seed gets sown on all four types. But the difference lies in the nature or the character of the soil. Some would even argue that the soil is the same in all the conditions, but it's actually the external factors around the soil that is different in this parable. And so we have the hard-packed soil, we have the stony soil, we have the soil that is plagued with thorns and weeds, and then we have the good soil or the good ground. And so when people say that, well, you know what, I can't listen to this particular preacher, and I listen better to this other pastor or minister, and hence that is their grounds for going to another church, well, we have to consider the possibility that it's not the preacher, but actually the ground of the person's heart. And so perhaps by way of application, we will know in the Bible that hearing is not the preacher's fault, but the hearer's fault. If we do a word study on the word obey in the Bible, it's actually a compound word of two words. The first one is hypo, Yeah, we have it hypothermia, so under a certain temperature. So it's hypo, akuo, which it means to hear. The word obey means to listen under, to be put yourself under the submission or the hearing instruction of another person. And so if I say, well, I listen to this person better, this preacher better, well, the application of this is there should be a change in your life of obedience. There should be a change. And so if I see a person going somewhere else and say, well, I listen better, and there's no change in his life, well, it's not a problem with the preacher, but a problem with the ground, the soil of that person's heart. And so this parable will bring out the issue of the hearers. And that's why some people will call this parable of the sower, as we know it, a misnomer. It's not, we're not concentrating on the sower, the farmer that's scattering the seeds. In fact, is some would call it the parable of the soils or the parable of the types of ground. And so let's look at this four types of ground. It's a general category. I'm sure there might be some other categories, minor or some in-between categories, but the four main ones are listed here for us in this parable. And first we see the seed that was scattered by the wayside. And it says in Mark 4:3-4, it says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." And so the parable shows or tells us that there was some seed thrown by the wayside. And the explanation is found in verse 14. "The sower soweth the word." The seed is the word. And it says, "These are they that are by the wayside where this word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." The Matthew 13:19, which is the parallel account of this parable, gives us a further explanation for this type of soil. And so it says in Matthew 13, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," this is referring to the one by the wayside, it says, "and understandeth it not." The key here, or the key difference, is they understandeth it not. Well, we have to understand that these people don't understand God's word. Now, just for a bit of context, what is the wayside? Well, if you were to maybe go to a park and you see there's a shortcut through the woods, or you see that you just want to cut a corner, and there is a path that seems to be there, there's a bit of grass on the side, and then the pathway itself seems to be scarcely any grass, well, that is the wayside. This path or this soil that has been trampled upon numerous times. And so if you were to walk on the grass, well, it would make the grass the soil hard-packed so that the grass or any other seeds is unable to grow. And this is the wayside. And so the seed that was sown on this wayside, well, it just fell on top of the wayside. It couldn't penetrate into the ground. And so this first type of soil is the most clear-cut and the simplest one to understand. People are going to hear the word, but immediately reject it. This was bad and unsuitable soil because it was hardened by the constant traffic. And that's what happens when sin hardens our heart. A couple weeks ago, we went over the sin of blasphemy. How, at some point in time, the gospel was presented to you, and if you rejected the word, well, it's kind of like putting a barrier or a wall in between you and this word that was preached to you. And so the next time it was preached to you, well, you couldn't hear it. It was a bit muffled. and then there's these layers of walls or doors that come between you and the word if you continue to reject it, to a point that your heart is calloused and hardened so that you don't even perceive it as God's word anymore. Well, that happens. This hardening of our hearts is like the hardening of the soil. There's also the hardening of the soil from sin, just from the constant commitment of sin. And so in our minds is every sin, well, we say there's a room for just another sin. And it makes it easier for us to sin again and again and again. And this sin hardens our mind so that we do not receive God's word. In another way, there is too much traffic in our lives that hardens this ground by being too occupied. There's too much traffic going on in our lives. There are people who are occupied with worldly thoughts. People who are occupied from the moment that they wake up. What am I going to do? How am I supposed to go about my life? They are busy with the busyness of life. And this worldly thought has a hardening effect too. When we're so worried about how we are perceived by the world, how we are so deep into the things of the world, well, it makes our heart hard. And so this may lead to this type of soil. There's also preaching that leads to this type of soil. Preaching that says, well, it's okay, you can sin. God will forgive you all the time, so you can keep on sinning. Well, that will harden our hearts. Preaching that questions the inspiration of God's word, well, that will also harden our hearts. And so, are our hearts hardened today? In the verse, it also says that once the seed falls on the ground, what does Satan do also? Well, he immediately snatches it up. He sends his birds to go eat it up. And so that's the attention of Satan. It draws the attention of Satan. You see, so much that he doesn't even want this word to be laying there, this seed to be laying there. Yes, it did not penetrate, but he wants it to be taken up immediately. It's almost as if Satan is saying, well, there might be life in it. There is a very little probability, but if there is just a little chance, it's too dangerous to have it lying there for it to grow. And so we must take it away. And so he sends his bird. And so Satan doesn't like it when you come to a place of worship like this. Satan doesn't like it when you come to a church, when you have a Bible in your home, when you have family worship in your home. Whenever there is the gospel or God's word, he will send his birds to take up that seed. So he doesn't want it to penetrate our heart. Sometimes he sends his birds so that we can forget about God's word. Gives us thoughts so that it may occupy us, so that we may not meditate on his word. And so this is this soil. Yes, we can agree that the disciples, they lacked understanding. They lacked understanding, but the crowds also lacked understanding. And the crowds, were content in their ignorance because they were just happy to be the beneficiaries of the miracles. But you see, careful listeners, they will cause their mind, they will be attentive, they will ask, they will inquire to hear God's or Jesus's message. You see, upon the careless listener, the word, God's word, doesn't even make an impression on their hearts. It's kind of this picture that we get of this soil. If it's just hard packed, if you throw some light seeds on it, it doesn't cause a dent or anything in the soil. See, their listening amounted to nothing. So we have the seed by the wayside. Secondly, we have the seed that fell by or on the stony ground. So in Mark 4, verse 5, it says, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang out because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And down in verse 16, we have the explanation of this type of ground. And it says, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. Well, here we notice, firstly, a lack of depth. There is no depth to the soil. Now, let us understand this stony ground. It's not a mixture of stone and soil. A farmer would have been careful to take out the stones from the soil first of all. But what this stony ground actually is a very thin layer of soil. But because right underneath is a layer of stone or granite or whatever, there is little depth to the ground itself or the soil. And so you can imagine the roots of a plant, they don't have much to really spread out. And so the only option is to go upward. And so this characterizes this type of soil. It has no depth. And like us, well, or like certain people or certain hearers, there is a lack of depth. A lack of depth. Well, what type of lacking are we? Well, there's a lack of knowledge. There is a lack of thought. There's a lack of emotion. So we'll consider the lack of knowledge. What's the lack of knowledge? Well, in today's society, converts don't really know anything as they ought to know. It is good that there seems to be a new trend or a recent trend in North America of Calvinism. This preaching of, or expositional preaching, and this newfound love for Calvinistic doctrines. But there is also the watering down of the gospel. There is this aversion to the deep theological study of God's word. Yes, they may have attended this large revival meeting. They were excited. They thought they were converted. But you ask them about the simplest truths of the gospel, you'll discover that they don't know very much. They couldn't explain the chief doctrines of the faith. Do they understand what it means to be born again? They don't comprehend what the new nature is in Christ. What it means to be justified by faith. Well, I don't mean that you must learn all the theological terms, but can you at least explain them? And so this lack of knowledge also shows forth in our lives. You see, a lack of knowledge leads to a lack of faith in trials. A good illustration where there isn't a lack of faith was, or a lack of knowledge is, or there is depth, is that of Solomon. Let's think about Solomon. Solomon lived in a time of peace. Most of the war or conquest was done by David, his father. Now, in times of peace, you wouldn't really think so much as building up an army. Well, Solomon did that. He built defenses in times of peace. Perhaps it's kind of like that little mobile app or that game that we play. It's called like Tower Defense. The best time to build up your defense is during that period where there's no enemies that come toward you. Right? During times of peace are times where you build up your defenses, where you build up your knowledge of God, so that when war comes, you are prepared. Think about Job. Job, when everything was taken away from him, was that the time for him to build up knowledge of God? Was that the time for him to build up faith? No. It was that time that it showed his faith. It showed his knowledge of the sovereignty of God, his knowledge that everything was given to him by God. It was not owed to him. So it's during these times of peace that we are to build this depth of knowledge. Depth of knowledge of God's promises, depth of knowledge of God's word, so that we know when we face trials, we are able to go through them. So we have this lack of knowledge, or no depth of knowledge. We have no depth of thought. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to have thought. Spurgeon says that knowledge is the food of the mind, but thought is the digestion by which we turn knowledge into true mental nutriment or nutrients. And so perhaps we need to think more about the knowledge we gain. You have sinned against God, or we have sinned against God. Think of that great fact. God is angry with the wicked every day, and he must punish them. Think about that. Think about Jesus Christ dying or coming into this world to die for sinners. Think about that. He doesn't need to do that for us. I'm sure God in his power could have done away with us and started afresh or started anew. But he decided to send Jesus in this covenant of redemption. Think what it means that Jesus stood in the sinner's place, how he suffered in our place. Think of the cross. Think of the suffering. Digest it. Meditate on it. Think, ponder, remind ourselves of it. There is a lack of thought. I remember once when I was doing landscaping, there was another worker that was, he was mowing the lawn. Well, he mowed the floor mat on a patio, and it was shredded up to pieces. And his excuse was, well, I wasn't thinking. Well, that is the case for many Christians today. We may have the knowledge, but we aren't thinking. So in joining a church, find out what the church believes. Think about what they believe. Think about their mandates and their purpose and their visions. When you listen to a sermon or listen to a preacher, think about what he says. Is it correct? Is it according to other scriptures? There need not be a lack of thought in the Christian. So there's a lack of knowledge, there's a lack of thought, there's a lack of emotion. Emotion does not save the soul, but those who are saved are usually filled with emotion. It builds on this last part of the lack of thought. If we think about Christ suffering for us, it should conjure in us this emotion. We're saved by faith, and faith, or this feeling, should produce within our lives that it's not of our own merits, it's not of our own good works. There should be this deep sense, remorse for our sin. You see, a man does not truly say, I believe in Christ, until he has truly felt it and said in his heart, well, I need a Savior. So there must be a true sense of emotion of sin. There must be a true sense of God's love for our lives. And so here we have some of this ground, or this type of ground, who receive the word of God with joy. But they only receive it temporarily, because they fail to feel all or have this depth. And so when affliction or persecution arises, well, they fall away. And so the first type of soil, they hear it, and then they reject it. The second group, well, they hear it, they receive it, and then after a while, they reject it. Now, Jesus here is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. You are truly saved if you're covered in the blood of Jesus. You're justified at that moment. But it's perhaps here the illustration is that these people were not truly saved. They looked like they were saved, but they will fall away. Because once they face persecution and affliction, well, it causes them to fall away. So we have first those that fell by the wayside. Secondly, we have those that fell on the stony ground. And thirdly, we have those that fell upon the thorny ground. And so in verse 7, it says, those that fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And the explanation is in verse 18 to 19. It says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. This group, well, they actually hear the word of God. They don't reject it. They walk in it for a long time, but the desires of the world choke it. Choke the word of God from bearing fruit in their lives. Perhaps these people go through church through a routine, but at the end of the journey they have a love for the world just as they have a love for God. And so in Mark 4, there are three sorts of thorns, or three types of thorns. The first is called the cares of this world. We grow anxious and mistrustful about temporal things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? What should I do for a career? How am I going to attain this? These are the cares of the world. It's not the cares for God. It is perhaps the ambition to keep up to date with the latest trend. It's perhaps an ambition to be respectable. It's a tradition to keep up appearances, to keep up social statuses. Well, it's this care that preoccupies our mind, which turns our black hair into white hair and our white hair into no hair. And if you let this kind of care grow in our soul, it will choke up our religion. You cannot care for God and mammon. Yes, it is good to care. There is a care which is proper, and there is anxiety which is improper. There is a proper care that says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But there is an improper care which you do not take to God, and that you put on your own shoulders. Take care or take heed of anxiety. It will eat or choke out religion. So the second type of thorn is, it says, it's those who felt or feel the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of richness. Note here, Jesus does not say riches alone, but the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. Riches or wealth are deceitful when they breed in us habits that we do not suspect. It can lead to pride in the self-made man, and that he demands respect in the end. It can lead to the desire to have more. I'm not rich enough. It may, if we perceive riches, we do not perceive the deceitfulness of riches, we will note that we will give excuses not to give to God and to actually keep more for ourselves. Be careful of the deceitfulness of riches. It will choke out God in our lives. The third thorn is this, the lust of other things. Mark kind of lumps it in a very general sense. but is the lust of other things. All things except for the things of Christ or other things. If we spend time on an object or however good it may be, if it's not for the glory of God, it will choke out the good seed in our lives. And so this seed is choked when Christ is not our all in all. And so whenever there are lusts, it will consume our lives so that we will want it more and we will serve God and mammon. So we have the seed that fell on the wayside, we have the seed that fell on the stony ground, we have the seed that fell on the thorny ground, and lastly, we're given the good ground, the character of the good ground. Well, some commentaries would say that the focus is not on the good ground itself. We're not given much character or given the nature of this good ground. But it illustrates, by contrast, that there is a good ground that focuses, that is fruitful, actually. And so in verse 8, it says, "Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said to them, 'He that have ears to hear, let him hear.'" And the explanation is in verse 20. It says, "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold." Well, what are the evidences that you are of the good ground? Well, it says here, number one, you hear the word and you receive it. It's not just good enough to hear it, but to receive it. What does it mean to receive it? Well, a good verse is in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul was complimenting the faith of the Thessalonians. He says, "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." In this verse, we hear the word received. It's mentioned twice. But actually, when you read the Greek, there's two separate words for receive. The first is just a general hearing of God's word, receiving God's word. The second, receive, is an accepting or acceptance or a welcoming of God's word in our lives. At one point, I was reading this passage in a French Bible. I think at that time I was trying to brush up on my French for some government job. And so I was reading this verse in French, and it's interesting to note how they translate this verse in French. They said, well, first, when you receive the word of God, it's the same, the general hearing. But then when they said the second received, you didn't receive as the word of God, you didn't receive the word of man, but you received the word of God. They use the word or a verb to mean bienvenue or to mean welcome. They welcomed in God's word. They ushered it into their lives. And that is how we should, or how we should be with God's word. Not just the general sense of hearing God's word, but welcoming it into our lives. So the first evidence of this type of soil is that you hear the word and you receive it. The second is that you bear fruit. Galatians tells us that when you're saved, the Spirit of God indwells you and you bear forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit: joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and temperance. So you bear forth fruit. And then you will bear forth fruit in quantities, these 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. You can't just look at your life today. The third characteristic of this good soil is that at your life, at the end of the trajectory of your life, there is this bearing of fruit. So when you look at your entire life, maybe up to this point, Can you ask yourself, is there a growing love for the Lord? Is there a growing obedience to His word? Do you see an increase of fruit over the course of your life? And this is the characteristic of the good soil. Now, does this only relate to the gospel? When the gospel is sown, is only relating to these types of soils in our hearts? Well, this would also apply to God's taught word, the taught word of God, of the word of God. Why? Because how we hear God's word actually reveals our heart. How we take in revelation or illumination from the Holy Spirit reveals our heart. And this is evident in the life of Mary. And so I ask that you turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll end. It talks about Christ and how He will pierce our hearts. Luke chapter 2 and down at the verse 25. Luke 2 and verse 25. You see, Christ reveals what is in our hearts. Jesus is the sword Himself that will pierce our hearts. And so just for context, in verse 25 it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, Joseph and Mary, of course, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, or of Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child, Jesus, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And Simeon is speaking here in verse 35 of Mary first. He says, Yea, a sword, the word of Christ incarnate himself will pierce, or shall pierce, through your own soul. Your own soul, or synonymous with our soul, we often attribute to our hearts. So the sword, or Jesus, or Christ, shall pierce through her own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Our hearts are revealed upon the teaching of God's word. Our hearts are especially revealed upon the gospel preaching. And so when Christ comes, or came, he pierced the heart of Mary. In the same sense, when Christ comes or his word is preached, it will pierce our hearts and reveal what is there. So what type of soil are we? In some instances, we can also maneuver from these different types of soils from time to time. But let us take heed to welcome God's word in our hearts, to be that of the good soil, to listen and to obey. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that now in front of us we can study it, and by the Holy Spirit we may be illumined by it. And help us, for we know today we are distracted by the things of this world, things that will cause us to turn away from our love for you, turn away from the promises in your word, the assurance of salvation. And we pray that you may continue to work in our hearts, to mold it, to bend it according to your will, so that we may receive the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment of your word upon our lives as a light to guide us on our way, so that each step of our way may be lit, knowing that that what we do will be to the glory of God. So help us take heed, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.